We see that illustrated well in John chapter 1 tonight. There are a lot of verses here, so I'm not going to give you a heavy outline because I want us to see the verses. But we start with John, and I want to just begin by reading some of these verses. Then I'll give you a bit of an introduction tonight. But let's read some of what we read about John this morning, and then we'll jump into some new verses tonight. If you look at John chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John," that is John the Baptist. "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That light was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And so this is John sent to bear witness of the light that is Christ. Now look at verse 19. "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent the priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not. Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.'" Now why would they have asked the question, "Art thou Elias?" Old Testament, there was a prophecy, the end of the Old Testament, about Elijah, someone coming in the spirit of Elijah and preaching in the last days. And so perhaps they were anticipating the fulfillment of that prophecy. Verse 22, "Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.'" So now he's quoting Isaiah. He said, "My purpose is to prepare the pathway of the Lord." Verse 24, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not.'" Now that's important. "There standeth one among you whom ye know not." John was there to introduce into this person that they did not know. Verse 27, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose." He said, "I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes." "These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God.'" Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, see." That's what the word "behold" means, right? "See the Lamb of God." In so many gospel records, we find Jesus going after sinners and introducing himself. He seeks out Philip in this chapter. We'll read about that in a moment. John tells us that when passing through Judea, or from Judea to Galilee, that Jesus didn't do what was customary for some. He didn't cross over the Jordan and go around Samaria. He said in John 4:4, he said he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because he was going to find a woman at the well of near Sychar in Samaria. Jesus gave his own purpose statement in Luke 19:10. He said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Yet he commissions us to partner with him as his witnesses. Jesus went out searching for people to introduce to himself, but he also calls us to partner with him as his witnesses. It was his last message to his followers before he returned to heaven after the resurrection, recorded in Matthew 28 and in Acts 1, and also in Mark, the last chapter of Mark. It was the practice of his disciples and the first century church. That's what they did. They introduced people to Jesus. That's what the preaching of the gospel was about, to introduce people to Jesus, the one who had the power to save. He even ordained a witness to go, though, and speak of him during his earthly ministry to introduce him, and that was John. Now, if Jesus wanted witnesses to introduce him when he was on earth, to visibly speak to himself or for himself, surely witnesses are needed to introduce others to him now, even though he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. If he wanted introductions, if he wanted somebody to introduce him when he walked the earth, surely he needs someone to introduce him now when he doesn't walk the earth. Have you ever heard somebody say before, well, this person really needs no introduction? Have you ever heard that before? And what usually follows that? An introduction. You know why? Because he needs an introduction. I mean, there's something, there's someone in the audience who does not know about him. During revival, you know, I didn't introduce Brother Dave every single night. And I said very little on Sunday because most of our people know Dave, but we have new people in our church who didn't know Dave. And so I felt it was necessary to introduce him. But Jesus does, if I can say it this way, need an introduction. There are plenty of people in this world today who don't know what they need to know about Jesus. They may know his name. They may know he's associated with what we call Christmas. They may know that he died on a cross. They may know the Bible talks about him, but they don't know what they need to know about Jesus. They don't know what we talked about with Jesus this morning, that everything that you need from God, you get in Jesus, and you won't get it any other way. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. And so there are many people, everybody needs to be introduced to Jesus. The best introducer is someone who knows both the introduced and the one to whom someone is being introduced. Right? So if I don't know, I know everyone in this room tonight, but this morning I did not know everyone who was here. We were glad to have Jake and his wife and in-laws here, and I had never met. I heard about his dad, heard about his mom, but I'd never met them before. And so Brett was there when we kind of introduced. I wouldn't have known. If Brett hadn't brought them to church, I wouldn't have known. I wouldn't have ever met them. But it was through a common acquaintance of Jake and Elizabeth that I came to meet Elizabeth's parents, because someone was in between me and them who knew them. Kim was sitting there too, and she kind of introduced them. As we were talking, someone who knew me and knew them brought the two together. Now, there are plenty of people around you and me who don't know Jesus, right? But we do know Jesus. And Jesus wants them. And so we are that hinge pin. We are that connection. God has ordained that we would be the ones who introduce people who do not know Jesus. I know that's a really simplistic idea, but the gospel is a very simple thing. And God's love for us is a very profound thing. But we need to be faithful to introduce Jesus to others. John was what we call a forerunner. He's the one who went before to introduce Jesus. He talked here, quoting the prophecy of Isaiah, about preparing the way of the Lord. He went before Jesus to prepare the way. And our calling is the same. There are still those who don't personally know Jesus, and we are sent to prepare the way. So the outline tonight is really kind of simple. It's meant to just drive home this idea that Jesus wants witnesses to introduce him to other people. You are standing between, let's put it this way, you are standing between someone and Jesus. Will you be the person that keeps them from knowing Jesus? Or will you be the person that helps them know Jesus? If I had to summarize everything I want to say tonight, this would be it. You are standing between someone who needs to know Jesus and Jesus. You will either be the person who helps them come to know Jesus, or you will be the person who prevents them from knowing Jesus. You get to choose. But we're called here, and we see in the example of John first, to be forerunners. So let's think about forerunners as witnesses. Someone who goes before, who introduces for the first time. Who was it tonight that talked about, I think it was Mrs. Dever, talked about how her uncle came from California. The uncle's family started taking Mrs. Dever to church. She felt drawn. She was going. But when the family disappeared, she didn't go back to church. She had never gotten saved. Later, as her heart was yearning for something and didn't even know what it was, but knew she had a need, the Lord brought that family back into her life again. And at a later date, they were able to bring her to church and introduce her to the gospel. She trusted Christ as her personal Savior. Didn't happen the first time she heard the gospel. Didn't happen the first time she was taken to church. But it eventually did happen. Even Miss Vicky was talking about how in a church service she wanted to respond, but she chose not to respond, and then a week later she did respond. You know, we can't force people to trust Christ as Savior. That's not the point. But we can do the groundwork, the early groundwork of introducing people to Jesus. There have been many times that I've witnessed to someone and saw no evidence of the Lord moving in their heart and their mind. Now, I want to say, I can't tell what's going on in somebody's heart. But I need to present Jesus by faith, believing that God's word works. As the snow cometh down and the rain from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, that it may bring forth in bud, that it may give bread to the sower, seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall thy word be, which goeth forth out of thy mouth, it shall not return unto me void, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God's word is effective. I may not always be able to see the effect immediately. Mrs. Devers' family didn't see the full effect of the gospel that they were trying to communicate to Mrs. Dever when they first started trying to be a witness to her. But God used that to work in her heart, and he accomplished what he wanted to accomplish with his word in his time. But somebody had to be a forerunner. Somebody had to be the first person. You can't plant seed. You can't water seed that hasn't been planted. You know what happens if you water seed that hasn't been planted? It'll rot. You got to plant seed first. And once seed has been planted, then you can water seed. But somebody's got to do that forerunning. Someone's got to be the person who first introduces someone to Jesus. So we see John here in the verses that we read. He's a forerunner. Will you be the person who runs ahead of Jesus? I don't mean that that could be a negative sounding thing. You run ahead of Jesus by way of introducing him to tell other people about him. You know, we ought to get excited about this. To be able to tell somebody, to be the first person to tell somebody who Jesus is and what he's done for you and what he can do for them. That ought to be something that excites us. Now, we live in America, so most people have heard the name of Jesus, but I'm telling you, a lot of people in this world have no idea why Jesus is so important and what Jesus has done. But for us to get to tell them what Jesus has done for us and what he can do for them, that's an exciting thing. Be the first person to tell a friend. Be the first person to tell a family member. Be the first person to tell a stranger. Run ahead and introduce Jesus. That's what a forerunner does. But secondly, we come to another example here that I think will show us family as witnesses. We have the forerunners as witnesses, those who run before. We can always do that by God's grace. But God uses family to witness to family. Look beginning at verse 37. And the two disciples heard him, that is, heard Jesus speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew follows the Lord, but notice what happens next. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We found him. We found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. And so first here we see, we see family as witnesses. No one should care more for someone than his family does. I love my church family. But, you know, if I had to choose to love somebody, I'd love my girls and my wife first. And you would for your family as well. And we don't have to make that choice. But if we did, we'd choose our own household first. It's a natural thing for family to look out for family. It doesn't always happen, but it should be that way. It's a natural thing for it to happen that way. No one should care more than family. Sad it would be if we gave dollars to the mission field, to missionaries, to reach people with the gospel and never witnessed to our family. Sad it would be if we gave out gospel tracts on Saturday morning soul winning and invited people we'd never seen, never heard of, to come to church or to read a gospel tract and be saved, but we never tried to reach our family. Now, I know it can be intimidating to try to reach family, you know? I have cousins, aunts, and uncles who could care less that I have a Master of Divinity degree. Most of you do too. It's okay. All right. I'm just saying, I have family who aren't impressed that I'm a pastor. It's okay. I'm not wanting them to be impressed, but you know what I'm talking about, don't you? It can be difficult sometimes to witness to family. And honestly, I am more comfortable. I don't know why, but I'm more comfortable talking to strangers about the gospel than I am some of my family. Maybe it's because I care about them so much. Maybe it's because I care about what they think more than I would care about what a stranger thinks. But there's nothing more natural for a family member to be concerned about a family member. And sad it would be if we stand in heaven one day before the throne of God, having people that we've led to the Savior and not have one of our family members there because of neglect, because we didn't share Christ with our family. No one should care more for someone than his family. And no one has better access to someone than family. Now, I know there are instances where family disowns family, and where family says, if you're going to come over here, you're going to talk about that, just don't come anymore. I get that. But usually when there's those kinds of conflicts in a family, over time, handled the right way, people open back up again. And they're receptive again to at least that family member's presence. If I knock on a door around here and someone slams the door in my face and tells me, if you come back again, I'm calling the police. By the way, that's never happened before. But if somebody did that, I wouldn't go back again. I respect private property ownership rights. I think someone has the right to say, no trespassing, don't come on my property. I'd pray for that person. I'd probably start by being a little bit irritated at them. And then I'd pray for that person. And I'd hope somebody else would reach them with the gospel. And I have before in situations where people have sent me away abruptly, I have written them very kind notes afterwards, hoping that they would read, that there would be some kind of inroad that would be made. There's a Catholic man that lives in my neighborhood. He would hear nothing of the gospel, but he was willing to talk to me about other things. And every time I drive by his house, I pray for Ray. And I've written Ray before, and I've told Ray, I'm going to respect that you ask me not to return with this message to your house. But I wanted to write and thank you for talking to me in your yard. And I want to write and leave an open invitation that should the Lord tug on your heart about this matter and you want to talk, you can call me or you can come see me. And I gave him my address since it was right there in the neighborhood and gave him my phone number. Never heard from Ray, but I pray for Ray every time he drives by, every time I drive by his house. Ray's not a family member. You know, Ray didn't think it was a very big deal to just kind of kick me out of his life. I had only known him for a few seconds. But a family member, it's going to be harder for somebody to kick you out of their lives. We have access that others would not have, and we ought to use that access to present the gospel. I was 6 years old when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and a very natural thing happened in my life when I trusted Christ as my Savior. My attention had turned to people in my family who I thought did not know Christ as their Savior. One of those people was my grandfather, my mother's dad, who's, I think, 91 now. And at that time, he would have been in his 50s, and I prayed for him for what seemed like half my life. It was half my life. I was 7 years old. And I prayed for him. And I used to pray every time. You know, I just grew up. It's one of the things so hard for me to get used to here because y'all sit like wooden Indians and hardly ever move during an invitation time. And I'm kind of smiling about that, but I shouldn't be. It's a very unhealthy thing spiritually to be so stiff in our responses to the Lord. But the church I grew up in, it was normal when God spoke through the preaching, people respond outwardly. They got on their knees and they talked to the Lord. And I remember every single service going and kneeling and praying. And it was a very serious thing for me because I was always praying for one thing that was on my heart more than anything else. And that was my grandfather and his salvation and my grandmother. And I prayed for them, and I prayed for them every day. But anytime somebody said, if you want to pray, pray, I prayed, and I prayed for my grandfather. I wanted him to be saved. I prayed for, I think, 4 years. I was 11 at the time after having prayed for him for 4 years. And I had a friend at school, a girl named Hope. And I had been over to Hope's family's house. They were in our church as well. And her grandfather lived kind of there in the same little complex where their house was. And he was working on a car one day, and he had one of those bumper jacks, you know, the click, 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 kind of, you know, put under the bumper and so on, very unstable jacks, and he was working underneath it, and the car fell on him. And when they came home from school, they saw what remained of a purple body sticking out from underneath that car, and he was dead, and he didn't know Christ. And it tore my heart up. My friend Hope had lost her grandfather, and he was in hell. And we got home from church that night after I heard that story, and I said, Mother, I got to call Granddaddy Paul. And I called him on the phone. My grandfather has a very tender heart, though he'd not been saved at the time. His heart was very tender toward his family. And I told him what had happened. And I'm telling him, as an 11-year-old boy, through tears, hopes Grandpa's in hell. And I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to be in heaven with me. And he was quiet, and I'd say, I love you, and he'd say, I love you too. I said, Granddaddy, don't you understand? Hope's Grandpa's in hell, and I don't want you in hell. I want you in heaven with me. I repeated, I don't know how many times, but it was a bunch of times I repeated it. And every time I said, I love you, he said, I love you too. And I could hear him sniffle in the background. You say, do you think that really had an effect on anybody's heart? I don't know if it did or not. But I didn't want to be the person that stood between my grandfather and Jesus and kept him from getting to Jesus. I wanted to do everything I could do to introduce him to Jesus. Another year passed and my grandfather became ill. He was in the hospital and an independent Baptist pastor named Terry Oswalt went to visit him. He was all the time visiting and trying to witness to him. And he walked in the hospital and he said something simple like this, Paul, isn't it about time that you give up and turn to the Lord Jesus? And my granddaddy said, I think it is. And at the age of 58 years, he trusted Christ as his Savior. And my grandmother, who was sitting there in the hospital room with him, also trusted Christ that night. I'm not saying that my witness was the influential thing that got him to Christ. But I can tell you, I did not want to be the family member who knew Jesus and didn't try to introduce my grandfather to Christ. I don't know that everybody in my family that I witness to will trust Christ as Savior. But I don't want anybody in my family to live and die and not go to heaven and be able to look back and think, why didn't he talk to me about that? Don't be the family member that stands between your loved one and Jesus and doesn't share Jesus with them. We see family as witnesses, but then I also want you to see, of course, you probably know where this is going by now. We have forerunners as witnesses and family as witnesses, and we have friends as witnesses. Look at verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. Now, that's interesting that Jesus went after Philip. You get the idea here that Jesus knew where Philip was, and he was going to get him. He cared about Philip. Jesus sought him out. He's still doing that throughout his ministry. And saith unto him, follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, I love this expression, come and see. Just come and see. You know, there are times when you try to witness to somebody and people can be very cynical. Certainly this was Nathanael. Does anything good come out of Nazareth? Are you kidding me? I mean, it'd be like me introducing to you some great preacher that's going to come from the state of up north to preach a revival. You'd be, what? Does anything good come out of Michigan? Well, you'd know better than that because Pastor Dennis came out of Michigan. But you know, there's attitudes. We always have attitudes against neighboring states, you know. Other than the fact that we've got some West Virginians here that we love, some people would pick on West Virginia, and there always comes up the barefoot joke. When we were in Alabama, we picked on Tennessee, Georgia, and Mississippi. You say, why? Because we were Alabama. That's why. And they picked on us. But Nathanael says, does any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip didn't say, how dare you ask that question? He is a rabbi. He is a teacher of the law. Why would you say so? He didn't get upset at him. He just said, Nathanael, come and see. Just come and see. What was he doing? He was inviting people to Jesus. Continue reading with me there. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Now, basically, he means by that, Nathanael is somebody who says what he thinks. Nathanael's not somebody who hides his opinion. Nathanael's not somebody who pretends that he's okay with something when he's not. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered, don't you love the way people can change so quickly? Like Peter, you know, he would flip-flop a lot. Nathanael now says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. All because he was seen under a tree somewhere. But there was that moment. This is what I want you to see. There was that moment when Jesus, whom Philip introduced Nathanael to, when Jesus got to him. Philip had very little to do with it. All he did was said, let me tell you about a man that I've met that's unlike any other that I've met before. Come and see Jesus. And Jesus was the one who got to Nathanael. Verse 49 again, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the tree, the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Friends, as witnesses, friends share the best things in life, don't they? We like to share things with friends. If you got a new car, you want your friend to see, right? I remember a few years ago, I felt so bad about this. I've talked about it many times since. Pastor Brian Dahlke was teaching ball here in our school, and he was teaching shop, and the Lord had just allowed me to purchase this Ford, and in spite of all the trouble I've had with it for what I paid for it, it's been a good thing, it's been a blessing, and I drove around back. Brother Brian's my friend. I wanted him to see my truck. And I pulled up alongside him, rolled my window down, and I said, look what the Lord let me get, you know. And he looked at it, and he was polite and everything. And then he told me the engine in his van had just blown up. I felt about that small. I felt awful. I wish I hadn't said anything. But we were friends. I wanted to share it with him. We want to share news. Sometimes we want to I like to share meals with friends. Not off my plate, mind you, but I like to share time and fellowship with friends. That's a good thing. Friends share the best things in life. Friends don't conceal secrets that will harm their friends. Now, there are secrets that are right to share. You don't just say anything you want to say. There's some things that shouldn't be spoken about with people who aren't involved in the situation, but you don't keep a secret from someone that's going to hurt them, a secret that they ought to know. Friends don't conceal secrets that will harm their friends. And friends have an established relationship by choice, which is a little different than the family situation. You don't get to choose your family. You're stuck with them, right? And that's a good thing, I think, for us. But, you know, you don't get to choose your family. And therefore, a terrific opportunity to share the gospel comes with friends, because people who will associate with you as a friend, they're choosing to do that. They're choosing to do that. And I actually do find it easier to talk to friends about the Lord than I find to talk to some family about the Lord. Not saying that's right, I'm not saying I'm glad for that, but that just seems to be the natural order of things. But now, let's learn some things from this passage before we wrap it up tonight about the persistence of Philip in talking to his friend. You notice Nathanael responded cynically not only to Philip, but also to the Lord. He said, how do you know me? When the Lord Jesus tried to talk, can you rather imagine this? The creator of the universe started talking to Nathanael, and Nathanael said, excuse me, do I know you? Can you hear that in his voice there? Whence knowest thou me? You think you know me? Are you talking to me? Jesus wasn't turned off by that. He just kept compelling him. I can picture Philip, the friend over here, when Nathanael says, hey, where do you know me from? Why are you talking to me? I can picture Philip going, oh my goodness, why is he talking like that to the Messiah? Why is he talking like that to Christ? But Jesus just kept after him. Just kept after him. Philip wasn't turned off by the initial reticence and rejection that Nathanael was showing. He realized he couldn't convince his friend. All he could do is introduce his friend to Jesus. And I think that's the model for us. The problem, the reason why we don't see our friends and loved ones saved is not because our friends are hard or our loved ones are hard. They may be, but that's not the reason why we're not seeing people saved. The reason we're not seeing people saved is, though we stand between Jesus and someone who needs to know him, we're getting in the way of that introduction instead of saying, come and see. Let me tell you what Jesus means to me. Let me tell you what he can do for you. But if it is always on our lips and always on our life to introduce people to Jesus, God's the one who'll do the drawing. Philip did not convince Nathanael that Jesus was the one he ought to turn to. Philip just said, let me introduce you. Come and see. And Jesus convinced Nathanael. Some of you tonight feel frustrated because there are people in your life you'd like to see saved. And if you're not careful, the frustration will keep you from saying anything. You'll think, there's nothing I can do to make them turn to Christ. I've tried to say things before and they reject me. And I don't know what to do. And so you clam up and you're not saying anything. You're just feeling frustrated. May I encourage you to do what Philip did? Just be persistent in introducing people to Jesus and telling people what you've found in Jesus. And let Jesus be the one who does the convincing, just like he did for Nathanael. You and I stand between Jesus and someone who needs to know him. We need to be forerunners as witnesses, going before to introduce. We need to be in our families. We need to be the one who stands as a witness to introduce Jesus. And amongst our friends, we need to be the one who would introduce people to Jesus. Let the Lord use us as witnesses, simply to introduce people to him so that he can compel them to believe.